So maybe a little bit of introduction just before I send it, but hasn't God been kind to us over the last few weeks? You know, when we worship, and this, especially last week, you know, that there's a weight of His Spirit and His presence with us. And we had an interesting discussion this week as elders, you know, just speaking about the. Some of you that were here last week, if you weren't here, I'm sorry, you're going to hear a lot that I can't re-explain the whole time. But the word that Ryan gave us, you know, that he said, like, it's not a given for us anymore because of the disconnect that there was, that we can't just take it for granted that God will be here when we come together. And I don't know if you were rocked by that, but I was like, I knew what he meant, but I was like, just I don't actually know what to do with that. It's like, that's weighty. Yeah. And then some people struggled with that. They were like, but what does that even mean? Because God says he's in me. So and then the Bible says, where two or three get together, there I will be. So surely God would have been with us, you know, if you wrestled with that. No one? Just us? All right? And so we're like trying to figure out, what does that even mean? And then I chatted to Anton, for example, in the week, and he even says, like, you know, he's more a head guy than a heart guy. And so I might be more sensitive to, you know, what the Lord is doing, and he might try to understand what God is doing. So what does that mean, you know? And we try and rough these things out, and then we get to God is always present, you know, there's his omnipresence, and then we get his manifestation or manifest presence among us. And it's like, and I think we sometimes get a sense, like last week, God was like, whoa, he's here now. Yeah. Are you guys still following with me? And you know, the thing is that the way that we build church and the way that we follow the pattern that God has given us, you know, and who have you seen when you read the Bible that there's things that God likes and there's things that he doesn't like? have you seen that before? And then he says, there's some things that you, if you do it, it's like God is drawn to that and says, man, I want to be there. And then there's things where God says, if you keep doing this, I'll no longer be with you. Have you seen that? And this, you know, when it comes to church, who, if you know that in the Bible, if you go through the scripture, and not only New Testament, even Old Testament, God has been quite precise about how he likes things built. Have you seen that? And so this morning, man, I want to look at, sorry, I sometimes forget about this corner. You guys with me, okay? But this morning, I want to look at, like, how do we build in a way that attracts God? Because isn't that what we're after? We want to build church, and I'm not speaking about building the building or doing our meetings together, but everything from leadership, from, you know, the way that we do operate when we come together, to the way that we facilitate our stuff, like everything, do we build in a way that it attracts the presence of God to be with us? Because we're after that, all right? If you wondered, I'm after that, all right? That's what we're going for, and I hope that that's what you're going with me for, all right? So I want to look at Exodus 33. And so give you context here. So the Israelites are in the desert. I think it's one of a few verses before what we're going to read now. The Lord says to Moses, this is a stiff-necked people. Okay? He says, they're basically saying, they irritate me now. Okay? Like, I tell them to do stuff, they don't do it, and I'm done with them. That's what God said, okay? Can you imagine God gets there, okay? He's like, okay, they were my chosen people, but I've had enough now. I'm gonna maybe find myself another nation. All right, that's where he's going to. And then Moses goes, and God says, come up the mountain, Moses, to meet with me. And so Moses goes up, and all the people stays below. And then at a stage, Moses has this interaction with God. He's hidden in a cave, and like the glory of God is about to pass by him. But Moses has this conversation with God face to face, as he would have with a friend, okay? And we read from verse 12, and then Moses says to the Lord, he says, you've been telling me, lead these people, but you have not let me know who you'll send with me. So, man, I just want to say, like, reading these portions, I want to say this carries the heart of every church elder. Okay, it's like, okay, God, you told me lead these people. But now, he didn't say, what version do we have there? The NLT. I'm going to read from the NIV, and then I'll jump to the NLT. But it says, you have not told me who you'll send with me. You have said, I know you by name, and I found favor, and you have found favor with me. Now, who of you would like to hear that from the Lord? And it's like, man, God says, I know your name, and you found favor with me. That's great. I just want to say, many people tap out there. Well, thank you. Okay? And we go on with our lives and says, God knows my name. I found favor with him. I'll make it into heaven one day. But Moses doesn't tap out there. So he says, and then he says, if you're pleased with me, teach me your ways. Guys, I want to say, if you want to pray a prayer that God will answer every time. Through the bank. It's this one. Teach me your ways. Teach me your ways. Teach me your ways. I wonder if you get up in the morning and you sometimes wrestle with God, and not only when it comes to church, but you're like, God, would you teach me your ways? What is it? What are you like? What do you want? How do you want to do it, God? Would you teach me your ways? And then he says, okay, thanks, we got it in the NIV. He says, teach me your ways so that I may know you and continue to find favor with you. So now he's like, okay, it's going a step further. God says, I know your name, and you found favor with me. And then Moses says, but teach me your ways so that I can continue finding favor with you, and so that I may know you, so that you can continue teaching me ways that I can know you, so that I might find favor with you. But what the favor does is it actually makes me like, I want to know your ways so that I can know you, and that I can keep finding favor with you. And it's just this cycle. Do you see this? All right, buy a stall for Ochen. Okay. And so it's just like, he doesn't get settled there. It's just like, man, I want to know you, God, so that I can find favor with you. And then he says, and then he drops this line to the Lord. He says, remember that this nation is your people. They're not mine. Okay, he puts it on the Lord there a little bit. He says, okay, remember, this is your people. You better help me out here. Okay, tell you, I often pray that. So help me out here, Jesus, okay? And then the Lord replied, he says, my presence will go with you, and I'll give you rest. Oh my goodness, that's great. Okay, God says his presence will go with him and he'll give him rest. But then Moses says, what do you mean? You know, he says, if your presence doesn't go with us, I took it almost as a given. He says, if it doesn't go with us, then don't send us from here. Because how will anyone know that you're pleased with me and with your people unless you go with us? And I was like, okay, so you says I'll find favor with you. But how many of you have looked around? So sometimes we try and also say, what does favor with God look like? You know, you have a good family, no death in the family, you have enough money, and we can say, oh, there's favor on people. But how many of you have looked at unbelievers in the world and they are styling financially? And like, how does this work out? I thought I'm going to be the one that's a favor with God and this. Guys, money or a happy lifestyle and a favor with God, even sometimes it is a favor of God. That doesn't set us apart from anyone. There's many unbelievers that has that kind of favor on them. So he says, so what else will set us apart from, how will anyone know that you're pleased with me and with me and your people unless you go with us? And then this is the thing. What else will distinguish me and your people from all the other people on the face of the planet if your presence doesn't go with us? The NLT says it like this. Then Moses said, if you don't personally go with us, don't make us leave this place. How will anyone know that you look favorably on me and your people, if you don't go with us? For your presence among us sets your people and me apart from all the people on the earth. Guys, I just want to say, this should be the cry of our hearts. This should be it. If you're wondering even why we're getting together, if you're wondering when you go to work tomorrow, what makes you different than anyone else when you walk in there? It's him. It's him. What makes us different, you know, this morning getting together from everyone else doing what they get together? It's the fact that we have God with us. So what do we do if we don't have him with us? You know, it's like we don't move an inch. We stay until we find God again. Right, there should be more amens to this. I was going to say, that for every church leader, for every community leader, for everyone even here in some form of leadership, your prayer should be this: Jesus, if we get together on Wednesday and you're not there, what are we doing? It says, we need you with us at all costs. We want you, God, your presence to be with us. All right? And then we get this in 1 Kings. This is a different portion, but many guys prayed the same prayer. But then this is what the Lord said to him. It says, the Lord said to him, I've heard the prayer and the plea that you've made before me. I've consecrated this temple which you have built by putting my name there forever. My eyes and my heart will always be there. And this is God saying, I've heard your prayer, and this is my promise. I'll put my name among you forever. It will be like a banner over you. My name will be among you. That's a promise that God gives us. That's what we're after, you know. So I want to look at how do we attract that? How do we, and this is not, I just want to say, this is not on me, by the way, okay? And it's not only on us as elders. But this is us as a church. This is our cry. How do we build the church in a way that attracts the presence of God? And Hebrews 11:10 says this, "For he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God." And we need to say this out of the bat, that the one who builds this house, it's God. He's the one who planned it. This was his idea. He's the chief cornerstone. This is God's vehicle that we're part of. All right. And there's a theme already that's coming through this morning that, man, John 3:30, I think, says this, that he must increase and I must decrease. He must become more, I must become less. It's like there's this thing in us, this thing, we're building it for God, not for ourselves. This is his thing. But he's the architect and the builder. So we're trying to hear, what does he want us to do? I'm not coming and saying, well, I've got a good idea and we put this in place. We're trying to hear, what does he want us to do? And we want to do that. So I want to give you an example. There's a story in India. Brad told the story, Brad Varana, he was sharing that he went to India and they were driving through Mumbai and there's all these flats and apartments. And so his taxi driver started pointing out some of these flats to him and says, so look at, for example, there's this one massive block and he says, you know, this flat, the architect came in and said, this place can host, let's say, 20 apartments per story. All right, so this is the size, this is the layout, this is how deep we went with the foundation, and then obviously a few layers. So who of you have heard of scammers, okay? So they thought, okay, what we can do is we can make some more money here, all right? So what they did is they took each apartment and they made it smaller by 1 meter. All right, so made it smaller. But what happened then, instead of 20 apartments per level, you could now fit in 25 or 30 apartments per level so we can get more money. Yeah. And then, but the architect designed the place that it can host this amount of people and this amount of flats with these amount of pillars here. And now we come and change, and it's a good idea. We can fit more people in here. There's more people that need hosting, so we can accommodate more. But 2 years down the line, all these cracks started coming in the buildings because it wasn't built right. And some of the apartments even collapsed and fell over. So you don't want to be the guy on the top floor when you're in a building like that, all right? But do you realize that with the church, we've done that with the church over centuries. We've perversed the picture of the house that God wanted and we put our own ideas in there. If we just do this and this, it could be so much better and we could host more people, you know, we can attract more people and it'll be easier for guys to come, you know, and God wants all people to be saved. So if we just change just a little bit, like surely we'll get more. But it's not what the architect wanted. And it's not what he put in place. It's not what he said, this is what I want to build. And throughout the years, you've seen churches crack and collapse and fall over because it wasn't what the architect and the builder had in mind. The church isn't built for us. It's built for God. And we're building for him. And you know what I want, you know, thinking about us, is that there's this amazing portion in Exodus. So God, in the Old Testament, God gives him the picture of the tabernacle. I think it's from around Exodus 36, around there, Exodus 36 to 40. And he's writing to them and he says, this is what I want you to build. There's going to be the inner court. This is the material you use. This is the color of the things. This is how you make that. Around that, this is what you should make. And this is the material you use. This is dimensions. And then there's this incredible portion, like in those, like this verse that you read plenty of times, but one example is Exodus 40, verse 16, where it says, Moses did everything just as the Lord commanded him. And you read that throughout that portion, it says, Moses did exactly what the Lord commanded him to do. Moses did exactly as the Lord commanded him to do. Guys, this is the cry of my heart is, can it be said of us that Josh and Mussel Bay did exactly as the Lord commanded them to do? That Josh and did exactly as the Lord commanded us to do? That 412 did exactly what the Lord commanded us to do? All right? Because it's not what we want, it's what he wants. So as we're working with him, it's like we did exactly what the Lord commanded us to do. This Bible story is all. And I wonder, you know, for us this morning, you might wonder, what's the track is ek nou op vir oggend, okay? But I want to say, I know you guys don't know me for that long, and I even shared with the elders this morning, but if you cut me, this is what I bleed. Right? I am zealous that the house of God must look like God wants it to look like. If you want to know what I burn with, if you want to, I can maybe share this story quickly. Okay, sure, this is not in my notes, but I got saved when I was grade 9. And grade 10 or grade 11, I was in I had IT at school, okay? And we were only 7 guys in the class that had IT, and 6 of them were atheists, and it was me, the other dude, all right? Right, and they grilled me, okay? They knew that I'm a Christian, and they made sure that I was bullied at school, okay? So they harassed me for my beliefs. And I was a weak Christian, man. I was a wuss, I didn't want to say what I thought. So you know, I just hid. I didn't want to say anything about my beliefs because I didn't want to get like backlash and whatever. And I just kept quiet. And these guys arrest me and whatever. And then one day, we were all bikers at school. Okay, we had bikes. And so I was going home after school and they called me. One of the guys called me and he says, "You better come to the hospital quickly. Brandon was just an accident." He was one of the main atheist dudes in the class. Okay. And I ran and I tried to start my bike and I didn't have any petrol in the bike and my mom wasn't home. So I ran to the hospital. It was like 2-3 Ks from my house. And I ran to the hospital, and when I get there, this friend had just passed away. And now I'm a 16-year-old boy, and I walk into the hospital, and they told me he just died. We're so sorry, guys. And I tell you that there was this weight that came and sat on me that I knew he was in hell. I knew, because an hour earlier we were still making the same jokes, the same mockery, and I knew that I did nothing about it. Okay. And I walked home, and I tell you that I wept and I wept. And I still, every time I go visit my folks, I drive past the road and I remember, here I met with God. Because it's like I sat next to the road and it was this busy road and with cars coming past me. And I was sitting on the sidewalk and I was crying. I said, "God, I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry. I did nothing about it. I knew that he wasn't saved and I kept quiet because I was scared." And there the Lord birthed something in me, guys. And I phoned my youth pastor and I told him what happened. And he said, "Okay, it's not for you to just carry the grief, but what is the Lord trying to do in you?" And I said, "For the rest of my life, I'll devote my life that I never want anyone to not know about Jesus and I don't do anything about it." All right? And I was sold. I was all in. I had a lot of opportunities, okay? I didn't do bad at school. Like, both my parents work at the university. I could go study for free, you know? It was set up. But dreams in me died that day, and I was like constrained for the gospel. Sold. And I said, "I'm in." But then, over the next few years, like I taught some of this to you guys. I church hurt, so I became this independent missionary idea in my head. Okay, but then for the last 10 years, guys, I want to say God has formed this in me that the way that he wants to reach the world is the church. It's the church. And what will people get when they see us? I'm even thinking for the visitors here this morning. It's, "I wonder what they see with us." Don't answer now. Okay? I wonder, but you think about it. It's like, what is it that they spot when they're with us? Do they see that some of this is weird? I've never seen people worship like that, but it's undeniable that God is with them. And somehow when I see this church, it's like I see Jesus. That's what it's supposed to be, guys. And there's this zeal that crept in me that the house of God must look like God wants it to look like. And guys, I tell you, and I'm going to my conclusion already here, but the key is less of you, less of me, and more of God. That is if there's a purity of God that can arise in us, that is the key. I'm so far down my notes now that I don't want to. But guys, I want to say, man, like something that God is doing with us is, it is this thing that is birthing us, that the house of God must look like God wanted to look like. And it's like this urge in us, this desire, this fervor. That's why we go on outreaches. I don't go there because someone else needs help, you know, and I'm keen for like a holiday. No, man, we go to help see some of God formed in them that they didn't have. And that's why God's coming to us, so that God can be formed better in us. And we go to nations, we pay a price. By the way, we need to go to Ray and Kelly in June. And I haven't punted that yet, but it's so good to have you guys with us this morning. But we're going to go to St. Francis. We're going to send a team to assist in the life of God, what he's doing there, to help facilitate that better. And then they're going to bring a team to us. Okay, now we're saying this. And they're going to help us birth something so that God can be made known better among us. All right, this is the thing. Yeah, I guess it's too fair for me. Anyway, so how we build according to his ways, there's this difficult thing that God likes to do. He likes to crush us and tear down and uproot. All right, I want to read you this. This is what he said to Jeremiah when he says, my people has gone so far off and I'm calling you to call them back. And he says, so we like to quote Jeremiah 1:6. He says, God says, I formed you in your mother's womb. I know your name. I have this plan for you. And then the Lord says, this is what you're going to do, Jeremiah, in verse 10. He says, see, today I appoint you over nations and kingdoms to uproot and to tear down, to destroy and overthrow, and then to build and to plant. Guys, that's what the Lord does with us. He first comes in. Who of you, maybe, let me ask this question. Who of you were saved into Josh Gen? All right. Very few, okay? Me neither, okay? Who of you were saved into another church or another field? Yeah. Now, I was raised in a Reformed church, and then after I got saved, I went to a Baptist church, and man, both formed me in some way. But how many have found that when you came into this church, suddenly it's like you had certain ideas and they were doing the opposite here? All right? And we wrestled with it. But what was undeniable is when I look at the scripture, it's right there. Maat siti lekker hier nie. And it's uncomfortable. And yet when I look at it, it's like, and when I look at the fruit of the people, I'm like, somehow God is here. And God had to uproot and tear down certain things in me and in you to destroy so that he can then come and build and plant in us. And sometimes we want to do the building quickly. And I had a dream last night, which is actually for another friend of mine that in another movement. But I had a dream that... in the dream, we were discussing something. And he was trying to fix cracks in the building. And then I said to him, bro, but the issue is the foundation. It's a starting point. He says, your starting point isn't right. So you're trying to fix this. But actually, the starting point is wrong. And he says, you need to get back in the foundation. And then a house divided cannot stand. He says, you all need to get back together on the same page. And let's assess the foundation so that the life of God can come through properly. And that's kind of, you know, even I think for us, what God is busy doing. It is like we're re-looking. Oh, is our foundation built right? Because I don't want to, you know, this is where I was going. So my temptation was that I wanted to start building straight away. So we fix a little bit here. We do this differently. We work here. But if at the foundation is what do I like, it'll just keep cracking. And Jesus, the chief cornerstone, is to come back into the house. And all that we do is for him. And that needs to be put in place before we start any building. Amen? So here's a surprise. That was the introduction. Yeah, strap in your seatbelts. I'm joking. I'll try and keep it tight. But I want to look at the tearing down and the uprooting this morning. And we're going to jump into a lot of scriptures. But if you can put, and if you please have mercy for me, I need to figure out what's happening with this iPad because it keeps taking away my scriptures. So I know what I want to say, but it doesn't have the reference there. So I'm going to work with Bianca this morning. But you can put the next one up there for me, Bianca, where it says, God says to him, speak to the Israelites and say to them, this is Numbers. When you cross the Jordan into Canaan, drive out all the inhabitants of the land before you. And I want you to look at these words. This is what the Lord says to them. He says, destroy all their carved images and their cast idols and demolish their high places. There's like this, where God says, now you went into the promised land, but don't look at how the other nations do their things and think like, oh, we can maybe do some of that. He says, no, you're going to go in there and you need to destroy and you need to demolish whatever they put up that doesn't reflect me well. This is God speaking. There's like a fervor in him. He says, we cannot adapt anything that is not of us, all right, or not of him. And then he says this, but there's consequence if you don't. He says, but if you do not drive out the inhabitants of the land, those that you allow to remain will become barbs in your eyes and thorns in your sides. They will give you trouble in the land where you live. And then I will do to you what I plan to do to them. How many of you, so I've got both of those, but I've got my contact lenses in back, by the way, so it's finally I can see you guys again. But earlier this year, some of you might remember that I had an issue with my eye. I tell you, that affected my whole life, felt like, okay? I couldn't see properly. And I still, in my one toe, I've got an urchin that I got in December, and I didn't take it out straight away. And there's this callus that grew over it, so you can't even get to it anymore, but I tell you, a thing's in there. And a sea urchin. I can't surf well, okay? So I ended up on the rocks. That's what Greg's trying me to get me. I'm joking. I stepped on a sea urchin in the sea when I got out, and there's these pegs that went into my foot, okay? And I took most of it out, but the one I couldn't get out properly. So I thought, no man, I'll get it again soon. And meanwhile, it grew callous. But now every time I walk, I can feel that thing in my toe, and it's been months. And it's like, and if I just think, like, man, if I just did it that day, I could have got it out and it would have been better. And then the Lord says, you know, if there's idols and high places and stuff in our lives and in the church that we don't deal with, he says, it'll actually become like thorns in your flesh, which is that. It'll hurt, like barbs in your eyes. And then the Lord says, and there's consequence that what I wanted to do with them, I'll now do to you too. Because there's no place in the house of God for any of us, actually, any flesh. You can put up the next one there. But then he says, what agreement is there between the temple of God and idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I'll live with them and I'll walk among them and I'll be their God and they'll be my people. Therefore, come out from them and be separate. There's a thing where God says, don't have any of the world's ideas or any of flesh among you. He says, come out from among them. Be separate, says the Lord. Touch no unclean thing and I will receive you. And I will be a father to you and you'll be sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. If you want to be sons and daughters of God, you know, he says, this is what we want, you know. And so guys, I'm just going to read scripture to you today. And some of it might sound super repetitive, but there's this thing that I want to drive home with our series God is about this, okay? And these are the decrees and the laws that you must careful to follow in the land of the Lord. This is Deuteronomy again. And that the land of the Lord, the God of your ancestors, has given you to possess as long as you live in the land. And listen to the wording again. It says, destroy completely all the high places on the high mountains, on the hills, and under every spreading tree, where the nations you're disposing worship their gods. Break down their altars and smash their sacred stones and burn their Asherah poles in the fire. Cut down idols of their gods and wipe out their names from those places. It says, you must not worship the Lord your God in their way. This is God speaking, okay? And it's like there's this fervor that's coming back in the house of God. It says, how does he want it, okay? What if we applied in our house and we looked at other people? Oh, maybe that's a good idea. We can maybe apply some of that. And we'll worship God in that way. It says, no. We must not worship the Lord our God in their way. But you are to seek the place the Lord your God will choose from among all the tribes to put his name there. There we go again. God wants to put his name among us, you know, for his dwelling. To that place you must go. So what was happening here is the Israelites looked at where the other nations were worshiping. But where were they supposed to go to worship? To Jerusalem. Right? They were supposed to, like there was the Song of the Ascents where they would all ascend for the feast to the temple to go worship. And that was how God ascribed it back then. But they looked at, oh man, these people worship on all hills. We'll worship on the hill. We'll worship God. But we too can build an altar. And we'll just offer to God here. I was at one of those places in Israel. Andrew took us there, actually ministering out of this. And it's in the middle of the desert on a mountain. And the Israelites built an altar. It was different than the altars of the foreign gods. And they said, we're building this for God. But man, it wasn't God's way. I've been there where I've seen them do this. And I mean, I remember just thinking, it's like, how do we miss it so quickly? You know, and we read about them and we're like, yes, how dumb are you guys? God didn't tell you to do that. And sometimes I think, how dumb am I? You know, God didn't tell me to do that. And the next one, he says, you are not to do as we do here today. Everyone doing as they see fit. Since you have not reached the resting place and the inheritance the Lord your God is giving you, offer them only at the place the Lord your God will choose in one of your tribes, and there observe everything I command you to do. It's this thing, it's everyone doing as they see fit. You know, we've got ideas. How many of you have heard this? We all can hear God, man. You like to do it that way, I like to do it this way. Different strokes for different folks. Everyone doing as I see fit. And God is just like, that is not what my house will look like. It says, be careful to obey all these regulations I'm giving you, so that it may go well with you always, with you and your children after you, because you will be doing what is good and right in the eyes of the Lord your God. The Lord your God will cut off before you the nations you are about to invade and dispossess. But when you have driven them out and settled in their land, and after they have been destroyed before you, be careful not to be ensnared by inquiring about their gods. Guys, how will the enemy get us today with, you know, where there's a curiosity in us? I wonder what they do that like. And maybe we can get some of those ideas. Maybe we can get some smoke lights action here. I'm saying, where have we found that? You know, I even told the AV guys or the sound guys, I said, guys, I don't want us to switch off the lights when we pray for salvation calls, man. Like, what is that? They're like, we're here. Like, I don't want to apply anything that is not of God. I don't see in the scriptures. Like, what is it that we're going to, what are we inquiring about other places? Oh, if we can create this atmosphere, we'll get more people and it'll be more comfortable for people. I just know that God is very much not about comfort. All right. How do these nations serve their God? We will do the same. But then he says, you must not worship the Lord your God in their way. Because in worshiping their gods, they do all kinds of detestable things the Lord hates. They even burn their sons and daughters in the fire as sacrifices to their gods. Now, we're not doing that, okay? But then he says, see that you do all that I command you. Do not add to it or take away from it. How heavy is that? It's just like, there's this thing that God gives us. Boom. See that you do not add from it or take away from it, but build as God wants us to build. It's just big, eh? And then in the New Testament, so God gives to Paul, boom, this is how I want you to build. And he becomes a master builder. And then Paul writes to, I think it's to Timothy, you can put up the next one for me. Sorry, Bianca, werkie met faith, so met my, okay? But Timothy, sorry, one back. But it says, therefore I urge you to imitate me. Do you have that one with you? There we go, yes, in Corinthians. It says, for this reason, I've sent you Timothy, my son, whom I love, who is faithful in the Lord. He will remind you of my way of life in Christ Jesus, which agrees with what I teach in every church. Paul says to them, guys, there's no different strokes for different folks. It's like, in every church, this is the command of how you should build. In every church, this is the command of how God likes to be worshipped. In every church, this is the command of how God wants you to be working with your marriage and with your finances and how you put authority structures in place and what leadership roles are there. This is what God commands. Not a lot of amens there, all right? And I want to say that I've been a... I've fallen into this trap where I used this language once. I came out of a church which was very reformed and very tight, okay? And I got saved, and we went to a different church, a Baptist church, which they weren't spirit-filled, but it was a bit more lively. And then I went to First Love Church, which is now Joshen in Wellington. And I used this word. I said, that season was a great transition church for me to be able to handle what's going on here, okay? Because if I came straight out of there, I wouldn't have been able to. God, man, I just want to say, that is so far from the truth. As I walked into that church and I saw there's something here that I've never seen in my life. A lot of it is uncomfortable for me because I wasn't raised this way, and it's against my tradition. But it's God. It's God. And I can never go back. I can never go back to what there was and think that this is okay for them because they won't be able to handle here. Guys, I just want to say, what are we doing then? You know, it's like, another name for my preacher I wanted to have is the church that Jesus is coming back for. Yeah? And in some ways, it sounds arrogant in many ways. How can we preach that? But if we can't be confident about what we're building, what are we doing? You know, it's like, there's this confidence, like, this is the church that he's coming back for. And I want everyone to be part of it. There's this model that God has given us, and I'm not saying we're it, okay? We got a long way to go. I'm not saying Josh Jen is it, okay? We got a long way to go. But there's something of the model of God that we're seeing, and it's like we wanna be that. We wanna be the church that he's coming back for. All right? If you wondered why you're here, I often ask the guys, why are you part of this church? It's a good question for you to ask. Okay? Are you here because there's some other nice guys that invited you in and you just feel so? That's a great starting point. But I hope that when you're with us, you can see that somehow they're building according to, when I read this, I see it there on Sunday. And when I read my Bible in the week, I see it there. Are you guys still with me? I'm going a little bit long this morning. But I'm thinking now, you know, when I've been to Russia quite a few times. I've been there 9 times in the past few years. And one of the accusations that we get when we go to Russia is they always say to us, just don't try and westernize us. Okay, and because it is proper, that's the eastern capital of the world, okay, and I love it, it's foreign to us, but they're cautious of this thing, don't try and make us an eastern church, or a western church. I say, guys, if you meet Andrew, he's everything about not making us a westernized church, okay, in fact, we are clapping the things out of us that the west has built into us. Okay, we're not about that, we're trying to find what this thing says and how we should become built. Okay, and so we're not trying to make us like what is the next best thing on the block. We're trying to see like what does God want us to be like. All right, you with me? Okay, I'm gonna land us soon here, but I wanna jump a little bit back, you know. And then he says that if you read Kings and Chronicles, I'm giving you a proper overview this morning of the scriptures. But if you read Kings and Chronicles, you would go through it, and it says there was this king. He reigned for so many years, and he did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. He didn't tear down the high places. He didn't break the Asherah poles down. He didn't crush us. And then he says, after him, his son reigned. He was evil in the sight of the Lord. He didn't do what was pleasing to God. And it's like time after time after time. And then every now and then you get one good guy, and it says they reigned this king. He did what was good inside of the Lord, you know, and he tore down the high places, he broke the Asherah poles, he did that. And then, but even sometimes you see the good kings didn't do exactly that. There's this one example. It says, and Joash did what was right in the eyes of the Lord all the years Jehoiada the priest instructed him. So Joash started reigning when he was 4 years old. How's that? King of Israel. Imagine that animosity. So he had this instructor that helped him, okay? But then he says, the high places, however, were not removed. The people continued to offer sacrifices and burn incense there. How's that? And then we see another one here just after that. It says, he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, just as his father David had done. He removed the high places, smashed the sacred stones, and cut down the Asherah poles. He broke it into pieces, the bronze snake Moses had made. For up to that time, the Israelites had been burning incense to it. How's that? So at some stage, God had given him the bronze snake and says, if you look at it, you'll find healing. And what did they do then? Great, this must be a holy thing. They put it at a high place and they start worshiping it. And man, I think sometimes we do that in church. Well, it worked this once time. Let's just make this the law. And we miss God. And the very thing that he gave us salvation for one time now has become a demonic thing in the house, actually. For up to that time, the Israelites had been burning incense to it. So he smashes it. It was called Nehushtan. Anyone want to give it a bash? Les? Thank you, Nehushtan. Thank you. Les is here for a reason. And then Hezekiah trusted in the Lord, the God of Israel. There was no one like him among all the kings of Judah, either before him or after him. He held fast to the Lord and did not stop following him. He kept the commands that the Lord had given Moses, and the Lord was with him. That's what we want, guys. The Lord was with him. He was successful in whatever he undertook. He rebelled against the king of Assyria and did not serve him. From watchtower to fortified city, he defeated the Philistines as far as Gaza and his territory. Man, this is the guy that we celebrate. You know, Hezekiah was like, he did everything, you know, that God wanted of him. There wasn't anyone before him or after him. He even was different than David, by the way. It says, and there was this thing that was in him. It's like he was all in for God, for the one, you know. I'm going to land soon, guys. But then the Lord says this to us. He says that the weapons we fight with are not weapons of this world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. Okay, so here we see again that they have power to demolish the high places, the strongholds. The things that have been, strongholds is like what have been put on a place that it shouldn't be. We demolish, there we go again, arguments. What do we have in the church? Okay. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. That is what we fight today. If you want to know what are the strongholds and the fortified cities and the idols that we're dealing with today, arguments and pretensions that set itself up against the knowledge of God. And we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. Guys, what are the strongholds in you? It's the thoughts. It's the what Romans says, be not wise in your own eyes. It's that sets itself up against God, that we need to take captive, break down, smash, submit under the mighty hand of God and bring it into submission to God to make it obedient to Christ. And we will be ready to punish every act of disobedience once your obedience is complete. How's that? Do you see in Paul, there's the same fervor that is like, for you and for me, this is our fight. We're going to fight against the high places in us. Okay, what arguments, what strongholds, what high places, all right? And then, so you know, I've heard someone preach this recently. And I sat there and I asked the Lord, so God, what is the high places that we're doing with, or what are we dealing with in us? What is the high places that we're dealing with today in the modern church, but also in Mossel Bay? What is the things that we need to go for that wants to set itself up against the knowledge of the Son of God in the church? And I'll tell you now what I felt the Lord said to me there. But 2 Timothy 3:1 says this, but mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves. Guys, I want to say, the thing that fights against God and His church is self. It's self. It's us. We're the ones. We're the ones that fight against Him. We're the ones with our ideas and pretensions that fight against the house of God if we're not careful. They'll be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Having a form of godliness but denying its power. Have nothing to do with such people. Do you hear this? This is what God is saying. This is what's coming in us. And if we're not careful, this is what is going on around us. And there's no place in the house of God. But He says, if we allow that self in us, He says, what is the fruit? Having a form of godliness but no power. Because God is not pleased with that. You know, He says, deal with these high places. So I sat there and I asked the Lord, what is it that we deal with? And I think when I came here the first week, the Lord said to me, watch out for religion. You remember that? And then I felt the Lord went a step further and He says, wise in your own eyes. That's it. Unteachable. And I'm not putting this, you know what I'm saying to me? This is the thing. That somehow, if I think there's a stronghold with us in this town that we need to be aware of, is I think this. And I even said to our elders on Friday when we get together, I says, guys, I mean, we sang a lot of stuff here, but can we try and hear God when we speak? And that we don't clutter what's going on here. It's like, what is the Lord saying? And because I realize, even me, I've got strong opinions. Who of you got strong opinions? I'm very passionate about what I believe. I've got strong ideas. But I realize even my strong ideas and my wise in my own eyes, it needs to come under the mighty hand of God, and I need to try and figure out what is He saying. And I bring this and I say, and then it sounds like this. Is I think the Lord is saying this. But the Bible says I see in part. And I'm not the full picture. And I need you. And you need me. And together, sometimes we're like, ah, here we go. Now we're seeing. Or now we're here. And I wanna say for you and for your walk with God, and even in church, you know, as God is building us, it's like, don't let our own ideas get in the way of what He's doing. Don't let self, you know, you'll hear stuff like this, you know, that self-esteem, self-promotion, your self-image, it's stuff that is high on the table in our society and in our culture. But man, I should decrease and He should increase. It's not about me and my self-image and my, it's like, I'm dead. And if you don't know this, I mean, I don't even know if it's still a thing, but we used to have the steam industry, and it's like dying to live. And I wanna say if you new with us, that is, man, if you bleed me, if you cut me, that's what I bleed. It's the more I die, the more life I find with God. But the more I try and fight for my life, the more I lose it. Have you seen that before in yourself? The more you try and keep it together and try and keep your self-image, your self-thing preserved, the more you see it slipping out of your hands. Have you felt that? And when I lose it for the sake of God, the more I lose it for the sake of God, the more God gives life. And the more I find His presence is with us. And the more I find like He's attracted to it. And the more the more there's humility, the more God comes and He rushes towards it. It's the way of God. Jesus said this, in Matthew somewhere or one of the Gospels, he says, large crowds were traveling with Jesus, and turning to them, he said, if anyone comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, you're like, Jesus, what are you saying here? Yes, even their own lives, such a person cannot be my elder. Or cannot be my comm leader. Or cannot be my worship leader. No. He says, such a person cannot even be my disciple, my follower. He says, guys, this is not on me. This is for us. He says, and whoever does not carry their cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. And you know, you read that and you're thinking, Jesus, what are you trying to say? And I'm going to land soon, okay? And it's been long, but I remember August last year, we were going actually to Oxygen. We were going with Jonathan Conrath. And it was a week that I was going to be away from my wife and my child, you know. And a week's fair. So I was like, okay, that's, you know, it sucks, but I'll do it. And so we did this boys trip, you know, up the coast. And as we drive into PE, I'll never forget it, we came along this one bridge on the way to Oxygen Life. And I just felt the Lord speak to me while I was driving. And He said to me, Anas, are you prepared to be away more from your wife than this? And I remember I wept, and I was just, suddenly God was just there. I said, God, what are you even saying? That's not right. He says, no, I need to be a good husband to them, and a good father. I don't want to be absent. What are you trying to say here, God? And I could feel suddenly he found a stronghold. and he was trying to deal with this. He says, are you prepared for the sake of the gospel to see them less and so that you can do what I need to do now? I can't even remember what I answered him. I just said, Lord, I don't even know what you're asking. And I said, God, and I just, I wept, and I said, God, you know that I'm yours. So I know, but, and I said to Mariska the other day, I said, I didn't even know what I was agreeing to. That was a, it's like, I can hear that you're asking. I said, God, of course it's yes, but I don't even know what it's going to mean. So I don't belong to myself anymore, God. And anyway, we ministered for the week, and I was there with Ray and Kelly, and afterwards we went to J-Bay, like all good Christians. And we had 2 days to just surf our brains out after a ministry trip, okay? and Brad was with us, and I remember I dosed on a couch, and Brad was on a mattress below me. And the night I dreamt, and in the meeting, Brad was ministering to our leaders, and he was like correcting stuff in us and doing all sorts of stuff. In the morning, I wake up and Brad's looking at me like this. Now, in real life, okay, he was just correcting us the whole night in my dream. And I wake up the morning and he's sitting looking at me like this. And I just say to him, thank you. And he's like, what? It's just long dream. He corrected a bunch of stuff in us, in Malkbus, by the way. And then I said to him, bro, I remember you asking about a Philippines trip and stuff. It's like, do you still need someone to go? And he's like, yes, I really need you to go. So now he's looking at me like this. It's early in the morning. It's 6 o'clock, man, or 5 o'clock. I can't remember. We got up like super early. And it's like, I really need you to go. And it's like, we are having this moment here. And I says, okay. And I was like, what do I need to do? He says, no, there's a conference. I just need to go for a week. And he says, a week I can do. Okay. And suddenly, so I don't even know why I'm telling the story. But and then Andrew approved it, you know, and I'm going. And then he says, look, Anders, while you're halfway around the world, don't you just want to go to Australia as well? We really need someone to go to Australia. And he says, I can do that. And then a week later, he phoned. He says, while you're halfway there, can't you just go to New Zealand? And because we really need to get someone there. And suddenly a trip from 6 days went to 25 nights. And it was lank expensive. It was like 70,000 rand for that travel and all the visas and stuff. So I mean, I can't afford for Marissa to go with. And now I'm like, I've just been away a week. Then we get back, it's 4-12 conference, and there I go. That was painful, man. Really, honestly, and I'm not doing it again, by the way. Easy. It's too long, and I don't recommend it. Let's just be on record, okay? But I want to say that God was, he killed something in me there. Because I remember leaving Australia, and I've got another 2 weeks left, and all I want to do is I want to go home. But God had to kill something of comfort in me, in my life, and my stability, that actually set me up to come here. Because on the way back from that long trip, then the Lord says, okay, you're moving. And like everything that I wanted to keep together, and that felt like the center of the universe. I tell you, if I didn't do that, it would have been very hard for me to say yes to come here. Because Malkbos felt like the center of the universe for me. I mean, I'm not even joking. It really felt like it. Everything good comes out of there. that's what I thought. And suddenly when I said yes to God for something I didn't even know I'm agreeing to, but I said, God, I'm yours. If you need me, I'm willing to pay a price. It's like the self in me died and what I wanted to keep together. And suddenly God's plan could unfold. And I saw nations and I saw churches that need God. And you see other churches where it's going well. And it's like, God is here too, you know. And it's like, what do I have to offer to these guys? You know, Marty, that was, it's like, man, they're doing well. And it's like, and then it come back and it's like, man, everything that I tried to hold together, it's like, and Andrew asked me, would you move? And I said, of course. Because I've learned in the last month to pay a price already, the last 2 months. And it's like, God told me. Now, hear me, I'm not saying go away from your wives for long, okay? I'm not an advocate for that, okay? And we spoke about that. I'm definitely not doing that long again. It's too long if God doesn't tell me to, okay? But there's a thing where I realized even that, you know, God knew how to go for my heart. I love my child. I love her, okay? And I want to raise her, and I want to be there for her every day. And God even said, God, honest, if you start loving her more than you love me, if you start loving her more than you love the church, she can't do what I want you to do. And she just went for it. And I'm not saying this lightly, but it was painful, man. That was it. Okay. And I had to put Lisa on the altar before God. I says, I know she's yours. And I says, I don't love her more than you, God. And Jesus said this, he says, if anyone comes to me, but he doesn't, and I don't hate them, okay? I mean, hear the language here. But it's like, they are not over God. Mother, wife, children, brothers, sisters, yes, even their own lives. That person cannot be my disciple. Because it's always going to lead us where I don't want to go. It's for all of us. And so, what is the point of today? It was a long preach. You guys have done well. Are you okay? What's the point of this? And this is probably we're gonna go for a few weeks on this, guys. But yeah, I could tell the boy stories. Are you guys all right? So in praying in coming year, so I came back, I heard that I'm moving. I said to Andrew, just give me a few days. I just want to pray about it because I had stuff. But I said to him, I know it's going to be yes. I just need to get there. Okay? And I went away and now we're driving. We're going to go pray. We're going to a place where there's no cell phone signal. And we're just going to go and see God. Guys, I'm not even half an hour out Melkbos. Okay. And I'm listening to something. I said to Marissa, I don't want to listen to anything 4:12 related. I want to listen to a preacher. I just want to hear God, but nothing that's going to tell me to go somewhere. Okay? And I tell you, we're literally just out on the road, and I'm listening to this guy speaking about, I don't want to give too much context now, but something that the Lord has birthed in them. And then he says, this is how the Lord gripped him. And so they were doing this event, and God was speaking to him, and then someone came and showed him Isaiah 26:8. And when he saw it, he just knew what the Lord. So this is now, I'm asking the Lord, God, I know I can't ask you for a yes or a no, yes or a no, because I know it's going to be, but would you find a way to speak to my heart? And he's telling the story, and he just says, and then the Lord spoke to me, and I knew that it's God, and he said, yes, Lord. Because walking in the way of your laws, we wait for you. Your name and your renown are the desire of our hearts. My soul yearns for you in the night, and in the morning my spirit longs for you. And then he says, the only way that verse can be written is yes, Lord. He said, it's never no, Lord, or maybe Lord, or later Lord, because then it's not really Lord. He says, it's always yes. Yes, Lord. So I said, okay, we can just turn around. I still went on holiday with my family, okay. But I knew what he did. I said, it's yes, God. And then, as I was praying about it, this is what was formed in me. And I think this is my prayer for us as a church. I said, and this is what I burn with it. I said, for your name and your renown are the desires of our hearts. Guys, I want to say this. If we speak about how he wants us to be built and what needs to be teared down and uprooted and destroyed in us, it's because the name and the renown of God is the desire of our hearts. That God can be here with us in His manifest presence. And people don't care about who Josh Jen is, but they know that God is with us. God can change our name tomorrow, man. Like, and people can slander us or whatever, but it's undeniable that God is here. It's not about our name. It's about His name that's with us. It says, God, that is the desire of our hearts. So I want to call you guys to this. And please hear me. I'm preaching as much as to myself today as I'm preaching to you. But that God is going to start prodding on things in us and the self that is in us. And then He wants to tear down, tear away, uproot, destroy, come against everything that sets itself up against God in this house. And I just want to say, let Him do it. Let Him do it. Win those battles. I'm in the same battles. Let Him do it. But so that God can shine out of us pure, holy. And that is that it will be evident that there's a lamp here, a light on a hill, a city on a hill that cannot be hidden because it's Him. It's Him. As we build His way, He shines out of us. Amen?